Thank you. Appreciate everybody being here this morning. Love that man, Daniel Hedges. What a great heart. I love the way he thinks and talks and the things that he says, the way he educates us and encourages us. So keep up the good work, sir. We appreciate you sincerely. So my company makes clothing, not just any kind of clothing, sustainable clothing. History of my company has to do with factories around the world that sustain source sustainable fabrics, organic cotton, recycled polyester, things of that sort. And so we have, every year, Earth Day comes around in April, and we happen to have our company is right across from Rock Park in Sparks. So every Earth Day, we go out and do something earthy. This last year, we went out, about 30 of us from my company, walked across the street and filled up like 60 bags of garbage as we walked along Rock Park in the pathway there. And so it's pretty self-serving in a way, because a lot of the things that we do, I personally take advantage of, because as opportunity presents itself, I'll go across and I'll walk in the park and whatnot. It can be a beautiful stretch of the river. When my son, our son, and family was here recently, he introduced us to a podcast called The Authentic Christian. And it's a couple of guys in Mississippi that for the last several years has put together a podcast, a Christian Broadcasting Network. You can find them on Spotify or any sort of other, you know, streaming podcast tool. And so I've been taking advantage earlier this year of walking in this park that we recently picked up and cleaned and whatnot. And they had a podcast on this idea of walking in the light. And I remember years ago, Jeff D. Winburn was here, and he preached a gospel meeting. Some of us know Jeff D. and his relationship to this church and its history, friends of several of us, related to some of us. And he preached on this topic, and I remember not being completely comfortable at the time with the idea of this idea of knowing that you can be saved. I think the concept of walking in the light, as 1 John talks about it, can give us confidence that we can know we're saved. Well, that was never really comfortable with me. Do I really know? How can I really know that I'm saved? It sounds arrogant. It sounds maybe a little self-confident. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Think about that. You can know you have eternal life, but you see, but wait a second, I'm a sinner. I'm frail. I have my issues. I have whatever, my personality problems, my impatience, my temptations that I may fall from. So can you really know? Do we see it as a hope that is an optimistic and a positive thing that we can look forward to and know that it's an assured thing? Or is it something that can be a false feeling? Something that we might think we're in the right relationship with God, but truly not be. I think this is part of what is being addressed in this passage. So I want us to be encouraged. I want us to be uplifted and hopeful that the Bible and through the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit has given us enough information to know that we can live our lives in such a way, and the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away our sins if we've stepped off the path, we're not truly walking in that light. So I want to encourage us with these thoughts this morning and try to do the best I can. So I always think about this passage in Isaiah, and I want to use this idea of come and now and let us reason together. In the context of Isaiah chapter 1, the first 17 verses or so, God is completely condemning his people in very harsh terms about the ways in which they've left the Lord and the heinous things that they've done and how it is that they're abominations and they've left and they don't know and they're not reading and understanding the things that God would have them to understand. But the passage in its context is very loving, and it says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. This idea of reason is this idea of putting facts out before you so that you can understand that the argument that God's making about his nature, about his love, about his understanding on things can help you know that God has put a plan forth that you can understand these things. So let's reason. Let's hear God's side of the story. Let's debate these ideas. The New Testament talks about the fact that they would go into the synagogues and reason these things. This is the same idea of teaching and educating people of the things that God has revealed. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. He says, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, there's that word if, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So can you know that you have salvation? And if so, is that a hope for you? Or can you be deceived and falsely assured of these things and be in the wrong relationship with God? Let's reason. Come, let us reason together, God says. That's a very loving thing. So using this as an idea, let's start by reading in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, where we're going to take our information this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. A lot to unpack here. We're going to just take a few minutes that we have remaining this morning to do this. The first point that I think needs to be made is this is not the church in Sparks, the church universal, those who we call faithful brethren in the church, do not look at this from the Calvinistic perspective, this idea of the TULIP doctrine. It's an acronym that stands, and I had to write it down for a couple of things. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistibility of grace, preservation of the saints. Each of these things are part of a doctrine that I believe, the church, I believe, teaches correctly against. It's not this idea of the doctrine of grace. If you believe, all you have to do is believe. It's not a once saved, always saved. This passage starts and states clearly, if is the conditional phrase. We have to understand which side of the if that we're on when we're looking at this issue. Because again, the idea is, can we know that we're saved? And if so, how? How can we know? By what method? By what understanding? So that's the first general point we want to make. Why? If you look at a passage like Matthew chapter 7, this is a passage that has to be very humbling to us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and look in verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7. Think about all the good people, honest Christians who have lived their lives, people who consider themselves in the right relationship with God, who might be subject to these words. Verse chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus Himself here saying, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and done many wonders in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew You, depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. It sounds harsh. It sounds, the world might consider it judgmental. I mean, the politically correct nature of the world today says, listen, God will be the judge. Yes, He will. But there's also this idea of people who believe, who've been deceived, who believe that they have a right relationship with God, that they have salvation. They've believed. Calvinistic doctrine might say that's all you have to do. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers you throughout. The passage continues to talk in 1 John about if. You have to walk in the light as He is in the light. We're trying to understand what that means. So I believe that we should read something like this and do it. Do a self-examination. Are we possibly those who might have this thought that we're in a right relationship with God, but we're not walking in the light as it's been defined? It's a very defining thing. Remember, the entire book, the Bible is structured in such a way that the first four books, the Gospels, are taught to help us believe. It's the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts shift gears into the history of the church and how it was established and all the teachings and the things that happened for the gospel to spread. But Romans through Revelation are books written to Christians, people who've already put themselves, at least in their thoughts and their thinking, into this situation that they're acting properly in the will of God. So when these admonitions come in 1 John, if you've been raised up with Christ, etc., we need to understand that those things are speaking to Christians. We can't have this false sense of righteousness. We don't want to be accused, as they are in Matthew 7, of lawlessness. We will not enter his rest if that's the case. And that's why we need to reason these things. We need to think about what the Bible teaches us about these things. So back to 1 John. Let's start to go back to verse 5. What does it say about God? This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. This is talking about God's moral nature, who God is. And we have to understand that God is light. I've always had this image in my brain, and I know I've said it here many times before, that if I was standing here and a spotlight was on me, and I'm representing the image of being God in the light, and as I move, the light always moves with me. God is always in the light. And what's outside of God is darkness. God is light. What a great thought. What a great encouragement that should provide us. So that's kind of a little bit more background about God and being light and who he is. In our study in Ephesians, we haven't gotten there yet, but we have talked a little bit about this. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I think this is another very strong passage that tells us who we're to be and how we're to be in regards to our relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Think about what these words are talking about. Because we do need to make a choice. And I think that's the premise here. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, not physical darkness, but spiritually, you were once darkness. But now you are light. You are a light in the world. Walk as children of light. It's not necessary generally to describe what the word walk means. It's a conduct. It's a method. It's a manner in which you walk. You conduct yourself through the journey of life. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. God's defined that. Moral nature of God has defined light to be good, to be righteous, to be truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's, a pursuit. If you want to walk in the light, you have to understand what walking in righteousness is and finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That only comes through study, through sharing, and through fellowship, and through talking and with others. And have no fellowship, the contrast, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So again, can we know what we're to do to be pleasing to God? Can we recognize and accept and be hopeful in the fact that if we walk according to God, we will be walking in his moral nature, and therefore the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin? The Bible tells us yes. Yes, we can. That's what we need to focus on, and that's what we need to understand. As it says in verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. So let's go back to our passage in 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse 6. We've understood and defined the moral nature of God. Verse 6, if we say, again there's that word if, that we have fellowship with God, we are walking with God, we have a fellowship with God, and walk in darkness as we've described and as we know, we lie and do not practice truth. Practice something. Actively do it. I have fellowship with God. I'm saved. The Bible says if you have fellowship with God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from sin. But you actually, in your life, knowingly,
walk in darkness.
It's a big point. It's not this idea of a single sin. It's the idea of a continuous lifestyle action. Are you lying? That's the word that's used. Are you being deceived or deceiving others? God knows the heart. God knows the truth. So if you have believed that you have fellowship with God, but knowingly walk in darkness, that's not true. That's the point. So do you know that? Can we know that? The answer is yes. We can know that. We have to contemplate that. We have to check ourselves on that and say, am I actively walking in the light? If I am, I'm in a right relationship with God. But if I'm not, I'm not. Don't deceive yourselves or try and deceive others. God will know the truth. That's an important point. Say you're Christian, but don't live that life. The conclusion is, I'm a liar. Harsh words. Not, again, generally accepted in the political realms of today, as far as politically correct language is concerned. So how about verse 7? Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, each of us, as the church is pure and holy if we are all acting in this way, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. This is where a little bit of Greek language study helps us. This idea of if we walk is a present tense. It means continue to walk. And if we continue to walk in this way, his blood continuously cleanses us from sin. Are you a perfect person who's never sinned? Romans 3:23, for all of what? Sin and fall short of the glory of God. So no, you're not perfect. I am definitely not perfect. We often talk about this, and I don't want to have to get too much into it, but this idea about the aorist tense. This is this idea of sinning in the aorist tense, one sin or weakness. David beholds Bathsheba on the roof. And as the song said, it, her beauty overthrew him. He saw her bathing on the roof, and her beauty overthrew him. He had a temptation, and he fell and he sinned. But what else do we know about David? He was a man after God's own heart. He wrote some of the most beautiful psalms, some of the most righteous things that we'll see. He was a man that was walking in the light as God was in the light. But the sin of Bathsheba overthrew him. A single thing. He repented of it. He had consequences of it in his life. If we sin in the aorist sense, that we fall to a temptation, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Are we therefore freshly walking in the light again? Yes. What we aren't cleansed of is a lifestyle that continually walks in sin, even though we know, and even when we know it's incorrect. If you continuously sin on purpose, premeditatively, down the same thing, you haven't truly repented of that one thing that it is, or multiple things possibly, that you still have struggles with, then you are not actively walking in the light. And you can't expect the blood of Jesus to continuously cleanse you of sin. Those things are surely and forever up to God. But that's what this passage says. If we say that we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We will sin. Daniel read it this morning in the Lord's Supper, Hebrews 14 and 15. A high priest who was made in the likeness of man, he had the ability. He was tempted in all ways that we're tempted. But he had the ability and chose not to sin. Did he have free will? Of course he did. But that's also another point that I can't really get into, time permitting, that's at the background of this book. 1 John, books like Timothy, I taught it in our Colossians class. There was a background of Gnostic influence. This idea that they had to rationalize the fact that man couldn't possibly live on the earth and not sin. Jesus must not have been human, or a just spirit, or, as they further go on to say, that there has to be a separation between the physical man who will sin and the spiritual man. And if you reach enough spiritual enlightenment, you can achieve this idea where you're spiritually enlightened in such a way that you can sin in the flesh all day long. It doesn't matter. You reach this select group of people who've reached such spiritual enlightenment, they don't have to worry about their fleshly indulgences anymore. That's just the flesh. This is
not correct. It was absolutely infecting and inflicting and affecting the early church. They were dealing with this Gnostic influence. I would tell you, and I, you know, Gnosis, this idea of the Gnostics was to know, and they would gain this idea of being, you know, hedonistic in their lives. Think about what that lifestyle gets you to. I am so spiritually enlightened. Based on what? Based on my own worldview of morality, my culture, my other influences, my PhDs, whatever they may be, my study of ancient philosophies or Eastern religions, whatever. I've enlightened myself to the point that I can justify my own actions in the body. I would make a connection between this ancient Gnostic thought concept that you know, John and other writers are absolutely dealing with a lot of modern religious thought today. There are a lot of really good people in this life. They are good people. They do good things. I believe I work with good people. And I have friends that I believe are good people. And I think in the worldly standards, they're generous, they help people, they do things, etc. But they believe themselves to be very religious, and very spiritual in lots of ways. But I also know how they walk in life is in very many ways directly contrary to the things that the Bible teaches. So what is the Bible telling us about that lifestyle? Is it righteous in the eyes of God? Are they in fellowship with God? Will God be the judge? Yes, He will. He's already said that if we practice those things of darkness, we do not have fellowship with Him. That's what the Bible teaches us. We need to understand and evaluate ourselves in the same light. We can't separate the physical things that we do, our walk, from our spiritual thoughts. We have to subject ourselves to what the Bible teaches about how we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. Why? Because our salvation can be lost. Verse 9 actually says that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. We have to confess. We have to come to a recognition that we have sinned against God and sinned against the Holy Spirit and all the things that the Bible teaches about this, and confess and get ourselves right again. Romans 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? There's an early thought that the Christians in the first century had about saying, oh, they learned about this wonderful grace of God. Well, let's just continue sinning. The more we sin, the more grace we'll receive. And Paul says, no, that's not how it works. We should shun evil. We should avoid evil companionship. We should walk in the light as He is in the light. And when we do, we know we have a relationship with God. And our failures, our shortcomings, those things that we just can't control in our lives at times, we pray for, we confess them, and God is faithful and righteous to forgive them. That's a very loving God. And that gives us this hope. We need to see that. Verse 10 talks about the role of His Word. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. We have to understand that it's through this knowledge and through the Word that helps us, and that He will forgive us. We should be very encouraged by that. There's a passage in Hebrews 6, and again, time is running away from me, but let me just say that I've been focused on this passage quite a bit lately. Sometimes I believe that just in my heart and my mind, I struggle with this because I think that there's so many people in this world that need to be taught and need to understand how important this is. It says in verse chapter 6, verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, once who saw the light and tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, Christians who learned all of these things and the Holy Spirit came upon them in baptism, they've raised themselves up to understand their relationship with God and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. What is that telling us? Is it impossible for a person who's tasted the heavenly gift and fallen away to repent? No, it's not impossible. What is impossible is for you to do anything directly to that person to bring them to repentance. You have nothing more to offer them. You can continue to love them and pray for them and be willing to study and to talk with them, but an individual has to make the choice to say, I have fallen away. I am not in fellowship with God. I'm not walking in the light. I have to repent. I have tasted the heavenly gift. I know it's right, and I've chosen to walk in darkness. They need to bring themselves, through your help and through our love and encouragement, back to an understanding to be in a right relationship with God. Therefore, they need to realize their full assurance to the end. That's a tough passage for us to read and to understand, because we have friends and family and loved ones that we know have tasted of the heavenly gift and fallen away. They need to understand. They need to come before God and realize that they're no longer walking in that relationship and bring themselves back, because our salvation is conditional upon how we walk in this life. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but those of the whole world. This loving thought goes out to Christians, but also the whole world. Again, sorry, I'm rushing here. Time being what it is. I have this image of the advocate, this lawyer, this high-powered, knowledgeable person in the place of Jesus Christ. It's judgment day. The line is long. It goes around the corner. I get into the room, and it's like, okay, here I am. Mike, it's time for you to give a defense for all the things you've done in this life, good and bad. The righteous judge, God, is sitting on the bench, and he's looking at me. And I'm ready to give a defense. And I'm thinking to myself, I've walked in the light. I've tried to do everything I can. I have sinned. I remember these things. And then Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate, comes in right here and stands next to me and defends me before God. My little children, do not sin. But if you do, and you're faithful and righteous to repent of those sins and not walk in a continuous sinful manner in your life, Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate, who was the propitiation, the payment of your debt, will stand right next to you and advocate to your defense. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Isn't that what we want? Right? That's what we want. That's the promise. Can you know? Will you have the advocate stand before you on judgment day? Yes. Yes, you will. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, apply yourself to understand these things. Finally, that's what these words mean. Comforter. This is paraclete, this idea of the comforter. It's the same thing in John 16 where Jesus is leaving. He says, I'm going to send you the comforter. It's the same idea, this advocate, this paraclete, this one that's going to lead them into all knowledge. Propitiation, of course, is the payment, this thing that appeases the debt and the anger that was there. And finally, we get to chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Now we know this. Now by this, we know that we know him. By all these things, we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That just cuts right to the core. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God, that's what we've been reading all about since the beginning of this discussion tonight, is about the love of God. The love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We can know. Most certainly we can know. And we need to know that our ability to affect others on their journey has incredible value, incredible importance. And we need to know and understand that God wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to know this. We need to encourage each other in the church and otherwise to become this people, these people of God. So the question becomes, the question we asked at the beginning, are you sure you're saved? Can you know that you have eternal life? I think you can. But you got to lead your life in such a way and walk in the light as he is in the light, with faith and confidence that he will forgive you of your sins. And if you're repeating sins time and time again, premeditatively or whatever, self-justifying in your mind or your heart, that's going to be quote-unquote okay with God. You need to evaluate that and repent of those things that are darkness and walk in the light. That's the hope. So this is where I kind of weird out a little bit for you, so forgive me. This woman is known as an American poet. Her name is Fanny Crosby. She wrote these songs, Blessed Assurance. I mean, she was a child in the 1800s. She had an eye infection, and they put a poultice on her eyes. Cleared up the infection in her eyes, but blinded her for life. She wrote hundreds of songs. Matter of fact, I found it interesting. Randy led one of them this morning. Tell me the story of Jesus. In the third verse of the song, it says, love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Didn't make the connection until this morning. Love in that story, clearer than ever I can see. This is a quote she's known as. If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind, for when I die, the first face I'll ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior. Wow. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my what? My blind sight? Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, again, visually looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. We need to think about these things. I appreciate your indulgence for the time. I really hope we can be encouraged by this. It's been an encouragement for me. I want to thank those boys in Mississippi for pounding it in my ears as I walked along the road at Rock Park to tell me and encourage me to teach on this idea of walking in the light. If you need to repent of your sins, if you've not been walking in the light, God is faithful. He promised that He would forgive you. If you're ready to commit yourself to walking in the light and living a life this way, it starts with baptism. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And then Romans 2:10, Polly puts this in my head every time. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and do what? Live righteously unto death. You shall receive the crown of life. Let's not forget this. If we can encourage you in any way, please make it be known as together we stand and sing, Blessed Assurance, number 4.